about loving the Lord's way of truth. And if you turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, we will look at words of truth revealed there. Colossians 2, we'll read verses 20 through 23. And I will note up front that this is not exposition, although we will be covering all the verses. It's still technically in the topical series of late that we're calling the Day series. It started a while ago. We looked at things like Labor Day that we called Rest Day and Fall Day and Thanksgiving Day and Election Day and Veterans Day and Groundhog Day. And, of course, Resurrection Day, to name a few. There are a few left. I think we'll end it next month. I think we'll touch on something called Coronation Day in a couple of weeks. That'll be going on in the world, and maybe Mother's Day, things like that. And then we'll be heading into the summer. If you're wondering what today is tax day, even though technically it was Tuesday. So it's going to be a little tedious. And if it feels tedious, it's not that I'm aiming for that. It's just part of the deal. It's the way tax systems work. So that's the topic for today, using this passage. Now, you might think, well, why don't we use like Romans 13 for talking about taxes? Or one of those times when Jesus would said, why do they pay taxes to Caesar? And why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? Well, we're not. If you've been with the series long enough, you know that we're trying to redeem certain topics and use it to make a point. And we're using these verses to talk about some taxing realities that face believers. So tax day. One of the small groups, at least, is looking at Colossians in your study, and we've actually been in Colossians 4 for part of the day series, so that some of this, the flow of the letter at least, what Paul's doing, he's setting up the wonder of Jesus in the first chapter, and then in chapter 2, he's moving through some practical realities, including some lies. There are some liars facing that church, and the liars are giving lies. And Paul's saying, don't believe those lies. You have a complete victory in Jesus. So he gives some warnings. He talks about empty philosophies, man-made laws, and things like that. So I'll be asking you in so many words along the way, have you ever been taxed from the inside out? Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, hear the word of the Lord. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Let's pray together. Father, you do give us truth, and you give us light, and you give us your word. And in Jesus, and through the work of your Spirit this day, we pray for understanding and conviction from your word of truth. We ask for this grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Every now and then, I do get to submit an article to the Tri-City Herald for the Faith and Values section. And about 8 years ago exactly, this one got printed, and this will serve as part of an introduction. This is about a particular day in April by me. It goes like this. Ah, April, presenter of Tulips, Spring Break, newly minted Mariner Baseball, and, of course, Tax Day. Ugh, April. Not that I begrudge Caesar his due, but if Caesar could take some of the taxing strain out of the tax system, I would appreciate that. For instance, when reviewing an old W-4, I slog through busy work verbiage that requires me to, and this is quotes, Add lines 3 and 4 and enter the total. Include any amount for credits from worksheet 7 in Pub 919. Subtract line 6 from line 5. Enter the result, but not less than 0. Divide the amount on line 7 by $3,000 and enter the result here. Drop any fraction. End quote. And then I go on to say, speaking of fractions, that is only a portion of the process. As line after line of detailed codes, rules, and regulations prove tedious, practically taxing the soul of the taxed. Oh, April. This month, as intermittent April showers intersect with April systems of piling and filing papers, requiring various forms and formulas with ample do's and don'ts, I'm left to ponder. Is this the way many of us live out our faith? That is, personally, do we live our lives with the belief that following a strict list of rules will somehow ease our taxing burden of sin, or earn a much-needed credit, or perhaps cover payment owed to a holy God? So can it? Can any system, can any ism on earth set you free from taxation and really make you debt-free? This is a gist of where we're going on this tax day and this sermon through these particular verses, because Paul is tackling one of the lies that wants to tax you, meaning to drain you, to take from you. How? By telling you that really Jesus isn't enough. There's more that you need to do or not do for salvation. And earlier in the letter, it's not cheating to peek up before this, but Paul, he goes after the lies of legalism. There's some overlap here. And the lies of mysticism, which is more feeling-oriented. But asceticism is mentioned by name here, and it's where we're focusing our attention today because we're looking at a tax day. Asceticism, it sounds like acidism. It's not acid, although it's kind of like that. There's something yucky about it. It should give a yuck taste in your mouth. He mentions it by name in verses 18 and 23, asceticism. And by definition, this lifestyle is austere. It's rigorous. It's grabbing hold of self-denial in a weird way, extreme even in abstaining from things, usually with the hope of a higher spirituality. If you're prone to the desire to look good in front of others and feel all spiritual about yourself, this might be built for you. And I could ask this, how is that working out for you? Asceticism. Fancy word. Do you want to be spiritual and righteous? Then avoid certain things. Deny yourself. Even pleasure itself could be looked at suspiciously. Like, why are you enjoying that? It's a very taxing system. And it does come after Christians. That's right. People with the Holy Spirit can fall prey to this. Not just on a taxed day, but on any particular day. And that's not okay. Which is why Paul is addressing lies. He's naming names. Liars lie. And into that church comes this particular lie. And into our day, it still exists. Watch out for the lies. Resist them. Resist the dogma. Resist the taxing don'ts. Resist the taxing devotion, or so-called devotion. If there was an outline today, it'll go something like that. If you're looking for a flow to follow, we're looking at resisting taxing dogmas, don'ts, and devotion. Okay? So with all that said, now if you peek around the corner, this isn't cheating either. Part of the context, right after these verses, Paul dramatically is showing you where you sit in Christ. Colossians 3, 1 through 4, I won't read that. But you're joined to Jesus, and that looks like something. You put on the new life. So he does this like beat down on these lies, and we're going to slow down a little bit here and focus on this particular one. There is a contrast to be made with new life in Jesus and this kind of taxation, this kind of relationship, if you will, the ascetic way. And the first thing we'll look at is the ascetic dogma. We want to resist that. Dogma, if you don't know, it's a rule. You like rules? See, some of you really do. It's a regulation, maybe a decree from someone making the rule. What does Paul have to say about that? Here, verse 20, look with me. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why? As if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? And we'll pause there. And again, the word ascetic shows up, verse 23, and right before this. So he's setting the stage for the lies and the liars. He's confronting a mindset here that's very strict and austere and taxing. Lies. How are you right with God? I didn't plan it this way. It just worked out really well. That today's catechism question was exactly that question. And these verses will give an echo to the summary that we just confessed together. How are you righteous or right before God? Catechism crushes this one. Here's only by true faith in Jesus Christ, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. If only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Is that enough for you? Is Jesus enough for you? For your righteousness? Because some dogmas will say, well, not quite. I need a little more taxation. You owe me. There are certain philosophies and traditions of men and lists and feelings and experiences, as Paul's summing up here in these final verses of chapter 2. Could be Jesus minus something. Don't do those things. We'll get to that. Jesus plus something. These experiences, these man-made laws, these isms. You want to be nearer to God? And church history, oddly, sadly, is full of examples of these isms, including this rigorous denial of self, depriving yourself, asceticism. It's not good. It's not good news, at least. Is that what makes you right with God? Your rigor. Why are you submitting to these worldly regulations? Paul said it right there. Pretty straightforward. The rules that are part of a false system. These are elementary principles. They're elementary spirits. They're liars. The Greek word stoicheia, you guys were studying this in verse 8 earlier. This is the wrong way. This isn't your master. You have a new master. You have a new life. So the way of ordering your life by these kinds of rules, it doesn't make sense. It's like thinking that the tax code will set you free. But it doesn't. It wears you down. It wears you out. Not just filling out forms one day or one week a year, but for your life. Hope you get tired of that. Physically, spiritually. Paul's already talked about another written code, the one that's written down that got canceled and taken away by nailing it to the cross. You can glance back at verse 14 of the same chapter. And here we see it again. He's picking up right on that thought. You've died with Christ, verse 20. See that? It's all connected here. Certain things no longer apply, specifically this worldly ascetic, this dogma. That's the word that Paul uses here, even in Greek. Dogmatizeste, it means rules, dogma, regulations, decrees. Why? Why revert? Why live like that? Did you die with Jesus or not? They did. You did. So what's with this lie living? Round of rules that no longer apply. No longer have power. Why let the dogma dog you? Dogmatize you. Do you ever get tired of being tired of trying? I hope you do. I'll say that again. I hope you get tired of this. Trying to live up to rules. You know, the question's pretty basic, and Paul is about to specify a bit more, but already we're seeing there's an urgency in the warning at hand here. And the church, again, throughout history, has been quite taxed by this kind of dogma, this spirit of an age or this practice where you deprive yourself of things, like you exalt the life of virginity and you depreciate marriage, like marriage, because you need to be rougher on yourself. Besides, it's just a body. This is the mindset in the first century there. It's just a body. So if you deny it things or give it to it, it's just, you know, it has implications for the resurrection as well. But also the way you live your life and the rules that rule you. Very dramatic fashion. Maybe, you know, every now and then we'll talk about the monastic life stories. A guy living on top of a, remember this one? Maybe you were in Sunday school class forever ago with Pastor Rusty. Like guy living on top of a 50-foot pillar for, what was it? 36 years. And what? Why? To be closer to God, to be spiritual. To deny himself, to endure pain for a so-called worthy cause, to gain spirituality, to appear more holy even, at least before man. Paul's saying, no, that's not how this works. That's not the gospel. You want a relationship with Jesus? You have one, and that looks like something. If you died with Jesus to these elemental spirits, what are you doing? Why are you still living like that? The regulations, the dogma. It's question one. And if you say, well, what dogmas? Paul provides a brief list, and it's warning you to resist some taxing don'ts. This is the next point. If you've got the dogmas, resist those in general. But here are some specifics to grab onto. Resist the taxing don'ts. Look with me, verses 21 and 22. Do I need to define don't? We got asceticism and dogma. Don't. Do not do this. Okay, good. Verse 21. Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. Verse 22. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. All right. So here appear to be some examples of dogmatics and the regulations. And they're summarized in terms of don't do it. These are prohibitions. Don't. Do not. Do not handle, taste, touch. One commentator wants to point out that Paul's practically mocking his opponents here, those liars. They're attributing a righteousness to avoiding things. Can you do that? We do this kind of thing. Let me continue here. Don't handle that. Don't taste that. Don't even touch that. So hands off. So it's kind of like you're talking to little kids, isn't it? Don't do that. But here, who are the kids? It's the church in Colossae. You need to equate righteousness with no. Okay? You know, any child that likes that, they learn the word. But do they like the word no? I dare say you don't. I don't like the word no. Don't do that. So let me ask it this way. Does don't make you right with God? And is that how we train our children in these things? If you stop doing those things, you'll be right with me. I'll love you more. Just don't do those things. And Paul's saying, why would you? Don't. Don't. That's not what the life in Christ is about. It's not about those rules by those liars. It's about Jesus. We are the children of God. Hearing this in written form, it's a good time to pause every now and then, not just on a tax day, but maybe on days when you're feeling taxed. The person of Jesus, his fullness, his life, growth in Jesus, it's not about what you do or don't do. Take a breath. And in particular, as seen in this setting, what are the untouchables here? You see them, they're listed. It appears to be a reference to food primarily. Dietary restrictions. You notice that Paul, he's speaking of the things that are prohibited. They're going to perish as they get used. And food does that. Have you noticed that? You take a cracker that's crackly, and then you put it in your mouth, and then it becomes not crackly. You take your crust, and it gets mushy as it goes in your mouth and down your throat. And then it's done. It's food. It's temporary. And not necessarily the rules are temporary, but the things, the very act of being used like food, it is eaten and it ceases to be what it once was. So, if these are material things, what about the spiritual things? What is driving the ism of your life? And Paul's doing a short list here. Asceticism, check. Legalism, somewhat related. And mysticism. These are lies. They're taxing. This one might be, I don't know what you think would be the most taxing. Chasing experiences, chasing legalisms, or denying yourself certain things. They're all terrible. And they all do this to the gospel. They try to add something to Jesus, or subtract something, or divide, like the tax form. Jesus has already done all the work for your salvation. There's a cross and an empty tomb. It's a king reigning on a throne. That's victory. So why would you submit to the dogmas of don't? Perishable matters, seriously. Do we really believe that these things are good things, and that they're gospel, and that they're from God for our good? Paul says no. The origins of the tax code are weak. Verse 22, you see they're based on human commands. It's pretty obvious. And by the way, in this letter, if it's a human thing, it's kind of a bad thing. You don't want to be associated with those human commands in this letter. Human teachings, false teachers requiring falsehoods. Why submit to them, to their rules? Could it be that we somehow suspect that if we add enough negatives together, we get a positive? Mathematically, that makes some sense. You don't. Oh, and then divide it, and then you do, and you come up with something really positive. No. And so we look for a Christian don't list. Pick your era. Not trying to pick on the monastics. Sounds silly. Who'd ever live on top of a pillar for 36 years? Ha, ha, ha. Well, there are also times when, you can't watch movies and you can't go, drink wine, at least not bad wine. And we come up with rules that really seem to add to my spirituality. And they work in certain quarters. Don't enjoy yourself. Oh, and make sure that you add updates to the list as need be. Deny yourself, avoid things with rigor. Sometimes we can give this a happier name, like spiritual disciplines. I'm not against spiritual disciplines per se, but have you noticed how spiritual disciplines can become dogma and don'ts? Or positively, you just want to put a happy face on it. Longer devotions. We'll get to devotions here in final point in just a moment. But here the ascetic is grinding. That even worship is a serious business. And it is serious. But does that mean you can't smile? Reformed people get busted for this one from time to time. Maybe you've noticed that. People look at Reformed churches and say, yeah, I know about you guys. You read Calvin, and he has a pointy beard. And you guys talk about sin in your worship service. And your songs are what? Not my kind of song. And a catechism? Come on. Confessions? And confessing sin? And don't you guys sometimes like some of those Puritans? And history shows us that they didn't like anything pleasurable, right? Austere, grumpy, joyless. Is that how we live? Now, thankfully, I know you guys long enough and well enough that that's not what I see. That's what a lot of people can see. As though you're free in Jesus by being a grump. No, no, no. We live in Jesus, and that looks like something. Paul will go on to show this positively in the letter, but negatively he's doing a beat down on the liars. Don't fall into the lie. Discipline's fine. Again, don't hear me saying don't bother with discipline. But what's the expose, the implication, the lie? The victory comes by don't. He's warning the saints. It's a taxing system. Is the gospel first and foremost about something you do or don't do? No. Jesus is exalted throughout this letter, and Paul gives warnings, and he gives encouragement. This is the same Christ with whom you died to the basic principles or spirits of the world, verse 20. Why wouldn't you want to resist the dogma of the don'ts? It's a final point. Resisting the taxing devotion. So if these lies are really attractive to you at all, if you find that you think, yeah, I do kind of get stuck in, I like rules, maybe too much, and maybe even in a spiritual way, then thirdly and finally, look with me at verse 23, where Paul says plainly, these regulations have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Yeah, as if to say, these rules and the followers of the rules, they look pretty good. They might look wise. They might look humble and worshipful, disciplined, devoted. They look that way. But what of this ascetic? Not aesthetic, aesthetic, though that's part of it. That's what you look like. What's the look? The aesthetic of the ascetic. Now it's called tax day. What's the devotion of this person under the system? Is this the real thing, the spiritual thing? What's the object of this faith? And what's the outcome of it, of this devotion? The object really is, I'll just put it in one word, it's you, it's self. The object of the devotion is yourself. You think, well, I don't like the sound of that. You're going to take that in a terrible direction. And I could. And I think Paul does, at least implicitly. Because it's the terms are about you. The reward is earned by you. It's the focus is it's me. It's me. What I am doing, what I am avoiding, how I look to others. I want to be spiritual. There's a song that makes fun of this. I'll recite part of it. Sadly, I have this memorized, but when I'm eating lunch in the cafeteria, I bow my head and pray out loud. I'm so humble and meek, and possessing such heavenly qualities makes me proud. And the chorus is, and maybe someday you will see that you can be as spiritual as me. Maybe we could add that as a fifth membership vow. Do you vow to be spiritual? And then you say, what do you mean? What kind of dogmas of don't must I submit to? Exactly. active avoidances, which Paul says, again, verse 23, these regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom, which might be why so many believers are attracted to it. Sure, it looks good. Self-made religion. False humility. Being rough with your body. What's the value of stopping the flesh? Paul says there isn't any. This is a heart issue. The question can arise, can neglect of the body cure the soul? Short answer, no. Can man-made piety, not pie, but piousness, devotion, can that make you right with God? No, it's worthless. It's harmful, actually. It taxes. It can keep the believer from resting in Christ, and frankly, it can cause the unbeliever not to see Christ because the rules get in the way. Keeps them trusting in themselves and their own works, when what you need to do, what we all need to do, is turn from ourselves and turn to the righteous one who gives righteousness. Freedom comes from Jesus, not from taxing systems performed by you. Here comes the human prescription. Now, one irony would be is if I just started rattling off a whole bunch of things that you better do and not do. That'd be problematic. I hope you see that. But the taxing system can turn into even a pastoral RX, the prescription, where I prescribe to you certain things that you need to get busy on this week. Christ plus the things I'm about to say. Number one. And you're ready. The daily dose of devotion. Don't pills. You don't need that, says Paul. Resist it, reject it, rebuke it when necessary. This ism, this teaching, is a lie. It feeds human pride. It's not wise. It's self-sufficient. It leads to sinful self. Only the gospel of Jesus meets your deepest need to set you free. Do you want your burden lifted? Do you want your heavy taxation of guilt and sin lifted from yourself? Colossians chapter 2 ends with a flurry of warnings against the false hopes of the false teachers that are trying to seduce you and to suggest to you that Jesus and his cross and his empty tomb are not enough to fill your every need. Well, they're wrong, and you are right. In fact, in Jesus, you are righteous before God. Not because, and specifically not because of what you don't do. And if your response today is still to listen to this kind of word, which is tedious, which is rather focused on a fancy word and lie called asceticism, if you're still thinking, yeah, I get it, but I still think that my payment, I still need to make sure I've checked all the boxes. And you say to yourself, yeah, but what more must I do? What more must I do to stand before God as righteous and content and resting in his love? And then you might sincerely add, no, seriously, just tell me and I will do that. So honestly, what do you want Paul to say? What do you want me to say? What's a good answer? Would you rather have Paul say, okay, calm down, you're right. I'm making the gospel sound too good, too freeing. So, here's a 1040 Schedule A W4 1099 from God. Filled with dogmas and don'ts. And by all accounts, what I'm seeing here is that you owe him 18 gazillion trillion acts of devotion. And they're due this week. Perfectly. Get going. Or else, is that what you're waiting to hear? Is that why you came here today? To hear something like that? Or, by faith, are you able to receive grace along with warnings and reminders, even as Paul gives them here to the church at Colossae? He just got done telling them back in verses 13 and 14. Glance there. It's very much related to where we've been and part of the conclusion. Verses 13 and 14. Paul writes, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." In the last part of the article that we began earlier for tax day, write this. Oh, and did I mention that this year, April, also included the showcase of both Good Friday and Easter Sunday? Rugged cross and empty tomb? Ah, April. So even during this taxing month, may the reality of a crucified and risen Christ breathe relief into your taxed soul, bring redemption from all your spiritual burdens, and set you free from self-imposed rules and busy work. After all, Jesus already obeyed all the rules and paid all that is owed for righteousness. Therefore, by faith in him, may you know by April's end for sure that no tax system is able to add, subtract from, or divide what God has already done for his people. And that's good news, whatever the day or the month. Amen, April. Let's pray together. Father, in Christ Jesus, you have revealed your goodness and your good news. You have lifted the taxing burden placed on us by a world of lies and isms and endless lists of things we're told we must do or feel or not do in order to be right with you. And yet at the cross of your Son and at his empty tomb, we see your grace, we see your power, and we see your pardon. And we remember and rest not in ourselves, but in the all-sufficient Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We want to respond to the word received, and we'll use the tune and words of number 435. 435. Let's stand as we sing.